So we continue this morning in the Apostles' Creed with our next line, which is, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And, you know, as we say the creed, we're doing this, and I know maybe it feels a little formal for some of us. We're maybe used to that in our upbringing, but it's powerful when we speak this together. It's what unites us, this creed, this essentials, if you will, of what we hold on to, what I would call closed-handed. These are the things that we will stand on. This is the hill we will die on, so to speak. And so this statement is obviously full of a lot. And, you know, because there is just something about the flesh and bone, if you will, right? To meet, even meeting somebody in person. I think of my son here, Josh, and I. We were able to, if you guys, I'm sure all of you watch Dude Perfect, right? You guys love that. If you got kids, you know who they are. Actually, it's a really great group of guys. They do all the trick shots, but they're all believers, and they do some really awesome things. And we've gone to a couple of their shows in the past. And one of the last one we went to, just him and I, we were able to kind of swing it, and I stretched a little bit, and we got the VIP tickets, right, where you have the meet and greet. And it's neat, you know, because it's like, wow, you see these guys on TV, and so, you know, there's a couple hundred people, and we're all in line, and, you know, we're kind of being herded like cattle through all this stuff. And, you know, you have all these things in your mind of what it's going to be like. My son did, too. He had a whole line of what you were going to say, right? You know, all the things that you were going to say. And so we kind of get up, you know, we're the next ones, and, you know, and they call us up, and so we come around the corner, and there they are sitting at the table. We get to walk up, and we're high-fiving and fist-bumping, and the main guy, Ty, who has a beard, you know, complimented my beard. That was my moment of greatness. And Josh, he kind of froze, like, he's just like, oh my goodness, I'm meeting these people that I've seen on the screen, or, you know, from a distance, if you will. And I think the pressure of them, you know, kind of pushing and like, okay, posing, snap, and then you kind of just get, you know, pushed out. God bless them. They had a lot of people to see, but it wasn't quite we didn't get to sit down and chit-chat of all their innermost, you know, desires or anything like that. But it was really amazing, though, to see in the flesh and blood, in person, these people. And I want us to think for just a minute, like, how awesome when Jesus, as he walked the earth, as he walked in somewhere, for those who recognized him, especially as the promised Messiah, like all their lives, they had been speaking these scriptures and they'd heard about the promised Messiah, the promised one that's going to come. And now here he was in flesh and blood, not just standing in front of them, but showing love, showing mercy, showing goodness, operating, in the power that he had as he spoke life and he healed the sick. I mean, that is awesome. The God of the universe, the one, again, who created all things, now in flesh and blood and in relationship like never before with his creation as again, Jesus walked the earth. You see, we have to have this in mind today that Jesus he's not merely a wise teacher, but he is God in the flesh. But also with this is that our believing in this requires radical sacrifice. I'm going to unpack that a little bit here in just a moment. See, that's what's beautiful about the Apostles' Creed. That's, again, the Apostles' Creed is taking scriptural, biblical truths and just putting them in the essentials. And what that does is it does not allow anymore Jesus to be kept at a distance. It does not say that Jesus was just a good man or a good moral teacher. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Listen, our Lord. Our Lord. And so it confronts us with this question, which is really central to all of Christianity, is this: who is Jesus? If you want a real party starter in a group of people, just throw that question out on the table. You see, again, if Jesus is simply this example of how we should live, then at best we can model our lives after this man. If he's only a prophet or teacher, as is taught in Islam, then at best we can maybe learn something good from him. But if Jesus is God's only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, then he is so much more than all of that. The famous quote, many of you probably have heard this from C.S. Lewis from his book, Mere Christianity. He says it this way. He packs it up really concise. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, which is this: I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said will not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. These are powerful words, and these are words that, again, I think speak louder than ever in the day and age that we live. I'd invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning, to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. There are Bibles there in the backs of the seats there, if you'd like to pull those out as well. And we're going to begin reading from the scripture here in probably what is arguably, maybe not even arguably, probably the most famous passage of scripture verse ever, which is John 3:16. Probably most people in here know it. If you've ever watched a football game in the end zone, there's at least one crazy person there holding up the big sign there. And it's just, we see it everywhere. You know, it's this thing, and most people know it. The CSB reads a little bit different, so I know in your mind, just like my mind, I want to say it the way that I memorized it. It's just a little bit different. But I think that's good sometimes, because so often, you know, when we memorize things, if we don't slow down, we were talking about this in our men's breakfast yesterday, we get it here, but we got to get it here, right? There's a difference. And so do your best to hear this for the first time. And we are going to read on to verse 21. So believe it or not, there's actually verses that come before and after John 3:16, okay? So we're going to hear some of those today. So John 3:16 and following says this, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Verse 19, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." First point is simply this. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is God's Son. "For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one," how many? One and only Son. John 3:16, again, it's often treated as this simple verse about God's love, which that definitely is the case. But it's also this profound statement of who Jesus is, the identity of Jesus Christ. As we said, he didn't just send a messenger, he sent himself as his Son. He's uniquely and eternally the Son of God. He's not created by God the way that everything else was created. He shares the same nature, the same glory, and the same authority as the Father. That's why Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Don't get caught up in this foolishness that floats around out there saying that, you know, oh, Jesus, no, he wasn't God. He never said to worship him. Because there's crazy people, and there's crazy people with the title pastor or preacher that are saying this stuff. He was God. He is God. And he forever will be God. In Luke chapter 1, we see when Gabriel shows up to tell Mary, who's going to give birth to Jesus. In Luke 1, verse 35, it says this. It says, "The angel replied to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Do I need to unpack the Greek there or anything? I mean, it's pretty clear, right? He will be called this. Let there be no question. He will be called the Son of God. Why? Because he is the Son of God. You see, this is why we also see, we celebrate this and we look a lot of times during Christmas, we see this, but this is why before Jesus was born, all of heaven announced who he was. I would like to think that happened before I was born, but it probably didn't. And same with all of you, right? Did the angels show up and pronounce, hey, here's the arrival of George or Bob or Cindy, whoever? No. I don't mean to bust the bubble. I know you weren't there, but it didn't happen. Only with Jesus. And so we see this. You see, again, he is coming into the world because he already is the Son of God. He already existed. And so the truth here I want you to grab on this first point is this, that Jesus is not one religious voice among many. He is God's only Son sent for the salvation of the world. His one and only Son sent for the salvation of the world. If anyone says otherwise, do whatever you need to do to them. Just boo them. You can just start that in the middle of a conversation. That goes well. We joke about that at our house. That's what we do. And somebody's just boo. It's always fun. But don't buy it. Don't buy it. You see, we must receive Jesus according to who he truly is, not merely according to who we would prefer him to be. I think that is one of the biggest things that stands behind these other approaches, because you know why? If Jesus truly is who he says he is, the Son of God, God in the flesh, guess what? That affects how we are and who we are and how we act. If Jesus is just a man or a good moral teacher, he's a whole lot more approachable, isn't he? But when he's Lord over all, that requires a different response. Jesus is God's only Son. He alone defines truth. He alone reveals God. He alone exposes sin. He alone brings salvation. And he alone deserves our worship. That's it. Let's shift gears here to Luke's gospel for a moment. If you have your Bibles there, just flip over a couple pages to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Again, I know we only go here typically around the holiday season at Christmas, but we're here today. Luke 1, verse 26. It says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man? The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. See, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen. Listen to these words. May it happen to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Again, Mary's probably a teenager. She's late, you know, she's late teens, probably around 16, when she ended up having Jesus, giving birth. So imagine that whole thing going on. But this part here, where it talks about the Holy Spirit showing up and again, the power of the Most High will overshadow. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, as we've said. You see, that virgin birth, the virgin birth of Jesus, it's not some minor detail of Christianity, of our belief. It really tells us something that of essential, that is, you know, the essence of who Jesus is, meaning one, he is fully human because he is born of Mary. But even on the other side, and probably more importantly, he's also fully divine because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's something called the hypostatic union. It's this thing, you know, Jesus isn't half man and half God. He's fully God and he's fully man at the same time. As Wayne Grudem points out in his systematic theology book, he shares that the virgin birth shows that salvation ultimately must come from the Lord, meaning Jesus is fully God, so salvation comes through God. It doesn't come through our human effort. There's no way that we can ever be found holy or worthy before a holy God. It must be through God's work. He also points out that the virgin birth made possible the uniting of full deity and full humanity into one person. And then his third point also is this, that the virgin birth also makes possible Christ's true humanity without inherited sin. This is why when Jesus went to the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice. He was without sin. You know, there are a lot of people, you know, even some of us maybe in this room, especially for our families or for others, there may be somebody that good, that would be willing to lay their life down. The problem is if there is sin in us, then we are no longer that perfect sacrifice. It is a sacrifice of great value, don't get me wrong, but Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. And so when he laid himself down on that cross, he paid for our sin. That's the beauty of the cross now. That thing that used to be this object that was not anything beautiful to look at, the cross, that was horrific. It was offensive. And now it's made beautiful because of the work of Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, once again, familiar probably for a lot of us, but it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And it goes on and says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And verse 4 says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. You see, again, this is all laid out in the scripture. And this idea of him being light in the darkness, as we heard at the beginning here. You see, Jesus is entering. He's the light that enters into the darkness. Not just he doesn't bring information about God, but he reveals God himself. Why? Because Jesus is God. And this is one of the greatest dangers that we face today is this intellectual understanding of who Jesus is. But God has called us to so much more. He's called us to relationship with him. Imagine if, you know, you had just informational knowledge of your spouse or a loved one. Hey, here's my stat sheet on my wife, right? That's not the same as knowing that person, yeah? And this is what we're talking about, and this is why God sent his son. See, in Jesus, this is this truth here, in Jesus, God did not merely speak from heaven. God came near to us in human flesh. God did not merely speak from heaven. God came near to us in human flesh. As I said, he entered into our humanity. And I'll tell you this, this is the things I love the most about our Savior, Jesus Christ, is that we don't pray to a God that, you know, has no understanding of our pain or suffering. In fact, our God has the greatest understanding, even a greater than we could ever imagine understanding of pain and suffering. Why? Because he endured the cross. He endured every single thing that we could ever experience in this lifetime times a million. So he understands. We sang that song this morning, "You Understand Me, God." That's the beauty of being a believer in Christ Jesus, of following Jesus Christ, is because we walk with him and he understands us. He meets us where we are. You see, to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh means that every part of our lives must come under his light. Our desires, decisions, relationships, priorities, our sin, our future. You think about the light. You know, you always hear that expression, you know, when the light comes on and the cockroaches run out. Hopefully you've not experienced that firsthand. But it's true. It's hard, right? Initially, that's what scares us. When we step and we get, the closer we get to Jesus, the more our sin stands out, is seen. And why does it happen that way? Why does God set it up that way? Why does he want to expose our sin? So he can take it. But here's the deal. He's not going to reach down and just rip it out. You know why? If there was a mental picture I could paint this morning so many times. Now, again, the big ones we're good at. It's our little pet sins. It's the things we think aren't going to affect anybody. It's the things that if we really kind of were honest and truthful 100%, the things that we still kind of enjoy. Just keep looking at me. But there's this picture of us holding on. Why? Because when that light exposes it, the reality is we don't. It's hard for us to let it go. We're comfortable with it. Here's something even further that I believe is for some people in here today. A lot of people have gotten so used to be identified by their sin that they're scared of who they will be once that sin has been taken away. Your identity has been wound up so tight in that sin and that garbage and that junk, and you're afraid to let it go because you don't know what you will look like on the other side. And this is a word from the Lord this morning for somebody in here, or some people in here, is that that is that invitation, and Jesus is saying, will you trust me? Let go and watch what I can do through you and in you and the beauty that will come out of this. That brings us to our third point, and that's what it comes down to, is this part is that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. Now, how we approach him determines as far as that never changes. He's Lord over all. But both the blessing and the curse, if you will, for us is that we've been given free will. And I told you, we can respond, we can let go. I love, think about, again, Mary's this teenager and her response at that place of her life. In Luke chapter 1, it says, "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." She just surrenders. She's like, "May it go that way." It's one of the clearest pictures of surrendered faith throughout all of Scripture. She doesn't understand everything. Think about this. Stop and think for a second. We read this stuff. She's been told, yeah, you're going to, you know, be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, not in the normal way that it happens. That's going to happen. You're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. You're going to be his mom. And we just read it like, oh, okay, that's great. Think about it. I know at least four of us in here, probably the whole room would be like, God, well, how's this all going to work? I need, like, you know, all the 20 steps and stuff. And what am I supposed to do tomorrow, next week? What am I supposed to tell my mom and dad? You know, she, you know, we would respond that way. At least I would. And if you don't give me this whole picture, God, then the deal might be off. Sorry. We laugh, but how many times do we actually walk it out that way? We talked about stepping out in faith, stepping into this new season, stepping in and trusting the Lord. And yeah, I got that. Yeah. That sounds really great until actually comes time to do it. Everybody, we call ourselves bridge builders. I know that's what, you know, we build bridges, but in the real, imagine if, you know, you build that bridge across the canyon. Yeah, I'm an expert bridge builder. Okay, well, you're gonna be the first one to go across it. And then you're like, whoa. Kind of gets real really quick, doesn't it? But so many times, that's what God is calling us. We have to step out and be willing. We can say it, we can talk the talk, and it sounds great. But when's the last time that you stepped out into the unknown, trusting the Lord, because you knew that you were being called to that, and that was what obedience looked like? And this is where Mary was. She responds, "I'm the servant of the Lord. You see, believing in Jesus is not merely agreeing with correct doctrine. Listen, this is something I want us to get today. Believing in Jesus is not merely agreeing with correct doctrine. It is bowing before the rightful Lord. John chapter 3, the word believe, right? We say this word, we hear all the time, you know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever... But you know the word believes there is a lot deeper than maybe it sounds. This word believe, it translates, it comes from this term pistiwu, which carries a far richer meaning than just this intellectual assent. Now, don't check out. If you've not listened to anything up till now, I want you to listen to this. You see, this term means to believe, to trust, and to rely on. Here's another way to say it, a total dependence on the work of another. You see, belief can be superficial. Believing can be merely intellectual and not result in true salvation. Yummy? You see, true belief, by contrast, it involves surrender. It's a reorientation, as one dictionary puts it, a reorientation of one's entire being toward Christ. It's a redirection. You know, if you heard that person yet, I'm a Christian. You've worked with them, you know, for 5, 10 years, and you're like, sorry if my face is like in shock and awe. I had no idea. Oh, Pastor Dal, then we're just judging them. I mean, I can judge an orange tree if it's got oranges on it. If it doesn't have fruit, I'm kind of like, you know? You don't have to agree. It's okay. But it's this idea, right? This belief. We were peddling this cheap belief, you know? It's so much deeper. It's an absolute transference of trust from ourselves to another, Jesus, and it's this surrender. You ever seen those action movies, you know, and the hero's like holding on with one hand, he's like, give me your hand, and the person's like, no, I'm scared, I can't let go. No, give me your hand, and it goes back and forth, and they finally reach out, and then there's that moment, right? They're holding on here, and they're holding on here. And what has to happen? You're going to have to choose. And they let go of like the building or whatever because it's about to blow up and they got to make their big escape and all the explosions happen. You know, but they have to let go. And they have to trust that person. And usually in most movies, they look pretty trustworthy, you know. Imagine if it was somebody that's about half your size, like, give me your hand. He's like, no, I'm going to just hold on here. That's not what it is, right? With Jesus, it's like, he's like, give me your hand. I'm Lord overall, it's a good move for you. I'm getting out of here with the chopper. You can stay and die. Your decision. And it's that full transference. You can't do it halfway. Man, it's the days I have to have a handheld mic here. I'm trying to get going. Just get excited here. But this is it. This is what it means. For God so loved the world that whoever believes, whoever surrenders, whoever puts their full faith, whoever has a complete life turnaround and says, yes, I will hold on to you no matter what because I trust you and I love you and you are the only one who can save me because I cannot save myself. I place my life literally in your hands. But frankly, that's not the belief that a lot of people walk in. Can I just burst some more bubbles in here this morning? I don't know why I'm messing with this. Satan and the demons believe in Jesus. Right? You can walk up to just about anybody. I mean, you know, don't get me wrong. There are people that say, oh, you know, I don't believe in that, you know. Yeah, but it's far, far, most people, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Huh. And if you don't ask follow-up questions, I mean, this happened all the time in the Middle East, Muslim country when we were over there, they believe in Jesus. But I need to know kind of which version or what you actually believe, the Jesus that you believe in. Because it's a lot different, isn't it, than the Jesus that we're talking about right now. And so I encourage you, if you want to, and I mean this, and I've kind of been joking around here and having some fun here, but listen, in all seriousness, if you're in a conversation, that is a question, that is a pivot question, and it's a question that will open up some doors. Is, you know, when you say you believe in Jesus, what does that mean exactly? And, you know, as they answer that, or if you can ask the question, well, who is Jesus to you? And you'll find out really quick, you know, is he the Jesus, the good guy that walked the earth? Which pretty much most people will agree that there was a man. I mean, it's historically, it's not like a big leap. But we're over here on the action hero Jesus, right? The one who saved us from certain destruction and death. Church, listen to my voice this morning. This creeps in all over in the church. Whoever believes in Jesus, you're going to be saved. It's so much more than that. It is that surrender. You see, just knowing information about Jesus, that's part of it, but you know the other side of this is that also people do kind of love their darkness. They like to keep those sins in the dark. That's what John 3, verse 19 said. It said, the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, the truth here to grasp this morning, this last point, is Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. And confessing him as such means surrendering our lives to his authority. Listen to this, even when our obedience is costly. I would ask you that question today. When was the last time your obedience to the Lord cost you something? I think there are times, and early on, especially in our faith, you know, where it's kind of like with a child. The Lord's patient. He gives us those simple things. Go to church. Gather with the body. Pray for somebody. How can God ever use us in a really powerful and mighty way? How can he ever empower us through his Holy Spirit and entrust us with greater things if we can't even just pray? I'm not talking about the ritual, you know. And again, good discipline is not a bad thing, but, you know, getting up in the morning. But no, maybe there's that person when you're in Walmart, and you know God's telling you to say something or to talk to that person. It's scary. You know, we got to get our eggs and, you know, bacon and get out. You know, we're just stopping in for a quick stop, and the Lord has other plans. And if we can't even slow down enough, if we can't even be faithful in that small little moment, because, well, this person might think I'm crazy. Or maybe, what if I'm wrong? What if you're wrong? You know what brings me the greatest joy as a father? It's not just when my kids step out and do something and are great and successful. It's when they're trying to do the right thing. And maybe it doesn't go according to plan, but you know that they're doing the right thing. They stepped out and they did it. They took that initiative. I'd rather have that every day than like, well, I didn't want to make a mistake. Well, what if I got it wrong? Try it. Okay? Seriously, try it. The Lord speaks to you. If you are truly are a believer, he will speak to you. He will in those moments. It is scary. I get it. But is it? What's the worst thing that's going to happen? Right? You're not living in the Middle East or in the underground church in China. Right? Where if you say that to the wrong person, you may not be here tomorrow and it'll be the best day of your life. You're going to literally see Jesus. And they're doing it. They're doing it because they're walking in obedience. Worship team, you can start making your way. Listen, if you're here this morning, if you're online watching, here's the takeaway, right? It's pretty simple. Receive Jesus as your Savior and all that comes with that, right? It's the best thing that you'll ever do. It's the best decision you will ever make. And as you receive him as Savior, you surrender to him as your Lord. His way is better, I promise you. I don't even know all of you in this room necessarily. But I promise his way is better than yours. It's better than mine. Surrender to him as Lord and live in the light of who he truly is. Stop trying to keep things hidden. They're not hidden. He sees them. He knows them. He brings them to the surface. He brings it to the light. Why? So that you can deal with it, so you can get rid of it, so you can open up space. For what? More of him. We talk about this often. I'm just telling you, another part of this, you know, what's God telling me? I don't hear his voice. I feel so far and so, you're probably dealing with some sin. Sometimes it's sin that he's revealed and you can't let it go. Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect in it. We're going to make mistakes, but are you even trying to engage it? Or are you just holding on to it? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. It's not a small claim. It means that we believe that Jesus truly is God's only Son. He is God in the flesh. He is our Lord. And if that is true, which it is, then the only fitting response is not this casual admiration of who he is. The fitting response is faith. It is worship. It is repentance. It is surrender. That's why we lift our hands and worship. All five of us in here. Okay, I'm going to say. Listen, you don't have to raise your hands in worship. We're not gonna say anything. I don't look around and take notes. But let me just say this. And if you're not being whatever, if you don't want to do that, that's between you and God. But if you're not doing it because you feel like embarrassed, you may need to just try it once, right? If you got the order on this morning, just put those hands up and worship the Lord. That's what it is. It's an act of surrender. That's what it looks like, right? That's what you see all the movies, surrender, and they put their hands up. That's what it means. That's what we're doing. We're saying, Lord, we worship you. We surrender to who you are. And watch what God does. Sometimes it's just that small act of worship, and God will meet you. Would you stand? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for this message. I thank you, Lord, for your word going forward. God, I thank you that you are Lord over all. God, that we can surrender to you. Not just that we surrender to you, but that we can trust you. We can trust your grip on us as we hold on, Lord. God, that you are saving us, that you have saved us and you are saving us, Lord. God, for every person in this place today, Lord God, I pray that this would become so real and so alive to them. God, if there are places, Lord, where we need to repent, God, may we do so, trusting you. God, may we throw our belief on you, throw our trust on you. Throw those things, Lord God, that are weighing us down on you because you can handle them. You invite us to do so. And God, we thank you that you stepped into our history, Lord God, to become, Lord, and to walk this earth, that you've shown us, Lord God, what it is, what it looks like, Lord God. First in who you are as the Son of God, but Lord, also as our example. God, we thank you. We thank you for that precious young girl, Lord God, Mary, who was obedient and faithful, Lord God, who became your mother here on earth. God, we thank you for that kind of faith and understanding and just willingness, Lord God, to step out. God, may we all be found that same way, just that we say, yes, Lord, I will trust you. I will obey. God, thank you for each person here. May the words, Lord, today be, again, eternal because they are your words. May they land on good soil and take root today. that we leave this place changed. In Jesus' name, amen.